Beautiful. Beautiful. Good morning. Good morning. Guten Morgen. Danke. I think. Good morning. I want to talk about escape rooms right now. How many of you have ever heard of an escape room? These phenomenons that are popping up all over North America where people pay to sit in a room full of puzzles and try to get out. I used to call that getting grounded. But right now, across North America, these escape rooms are coming up. And what it is it's essentially a room filled with different puzzles. And every time you solve a puzzle or you figure something out, it actually leads to another puzzle. And believe it or not, people pay for this, right? They love this. And for me, I love these things. I've been to five or six now, everywhere from Edmonton to Ontario. And what I love about them is they set you up and you get 45 minutes. You get 45 minutes, and for some of them, it's two clues. For some of them, it's three clues. Some give you as many clues as you want. I love those ones. But these rooms take a lot of strategy, and they send a group of people anywhere between two people all the way up to eight people. And you go in, and you hopefully work as a team. And they start you off with either a story or a theme, and all of the different puzzles kind of work alongside one another, and they work with the theme. And so what I love about these is that it requires everyone to kind of be on their game. If everyone is doing something different, it becomes chaos. We went with a group of grade 8 guys, and it was beautiful. It was a monstrosity, really, because we were trying to figure out who's going to do what, how they're going to do it, why they're going to do it. But with escape rooms, if everyone's trying to do everything at once, it's impossible to get anywhere. But the moment that you work as a team and you recognize that everyone has a role, you can move. You take steps. And even if it's frustrating, everyone feels like they're a part of it. I remember the first time I ever did an escape room. I had never done one of these before. And if you've never done an escape room, it can be overwhelming because you don't know where to start. You don't know what to look for. But as you do more and more escape rooms, it becomes easier. You begin to look for different patterns. Many of them start very similarly. And so for me, I remember my first escape room. The people who had already done it before were already jumping into it. They kind of knew what to look for. They started looking for different things on the walls, different stuff like that. I became frustrated, so I just started lifting things. And I feel like that is my gift when it comes to stuff like this. I just lift things. I look for whatever is movable, pick it upside down and say, hey, is there a clue here? If not, lift the next thing. But the beautiful part was everyone had a role and the whole team works together. And when we look at Romans 12:3-8, we see a similar message coming from Paul. You see, Paul is sharing with the Romans the importance of everyone being unified, using their gifts and abilities to see the body of Christ moving as a unified entity. We're going to read Romans 12:3-8. I just love reading the scripture because I think there's something beautiful about it. Accenting the things you want to accent and drawing focus to different things. So let's read Romans 12:3-8. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you the leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. And so, as we walk through the scripture, we start off and we see Paul's call to humility and unification amongst the body of Christ. The significance of the scripture is that this is Paul's first example of living by immediacy of divinely given discernment in the duality of charismatic ministry in the body of Christ. That's a wordy statement, so I'm going to say it again. because I think it's important. Significance of this scripture is that this is Paul's first example in Romans of living by immediacy of divinely given discernment in the duality of charismatic ministry in the body of Christ. What Paul is essentially saying is that this is Paul's first call to be using our gifts as the body of Christ for ministry. We are called to use our gifts that God has given us for the purpose of ministry. In verse 3, we see Paul appealing to the Jews and Gentiles not to see themselves as superior to one another, whether that be through tradition, whether that be through looking down on the other one because they don't match up, whether it comes to, just charismatic prowess, tradition, whatever it may be. He rather calls them to see each other as a unified body in Christ. Jew, Gentile, Roman, whatever it may be. The context for this warning came from chapters 2 to 4, where Paul undermines the Jewish superiority complex. Earlier in Romans, we see this. And then he goes on to actually call out the Gentiles in chapter 11, so that they also don't see themselves as better than the Jewish people at the time. He wanted to make sure that everyone was on the same page, because the moment that anyone gets a superiority complex, that they are better than someone else amongst fellow believers, is one, when it gets dangerous, but two, it starts to break the unity that is created within the body of Christ. And that unity is through Christ. So Paul recognized that the body of Christ was being separated by both groups' superiority complexes, and recognized that this division would hinder the group from actually seeing the body of Christ move, to seeing, or from seeing the kingdom moving forward, to miss out on the promises that God had presented for his people. There was a fear that this would inhibit them. The most significant factors that divided these two groups of believers were these: charismatic prowess, pride, race, and loyalty to tradition. I have a speech impediment, so... The reality is, we still struggle as followers of Christ to recognize these things in our own hearts, our own perceptions of what church is or who the church is. And I think sometimes it does break us. For some of us, it is pride. For some of us, it is tradition. For some of us, it's charismatic prowess. But I think as we sit here as a body of believers, there's so many different things that can get into our minds that we look at the person next to us and say, okay, rather than saying, how do we work as a team? In the same way that someone goes into an escape room, they need to work as a team. Because if I look at the person next to me and say, you're going to let this team down, you automatically have beat yourself. And so now I want to ask us this question: what would the church be able to accomplish if everyone came together and truly watched the kingdom move? So I want us to think about that just for a couple seconds. I'm not going to make us sit in awkward silence for too long. But what would the church be able to accomplish if it truly wanted to work together and see the kingdom move? Paul's focus was to make sure that the followers of Christ were meeting corporately, as a body, not as individuals or as minorities. His statement, I give each of you this warning, and then he goes on to say, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us shows an importance on identity as followers of Christ, not as individuals. One of the things that we struggle with, I think, nowadays, especially my generation, I think we see a lot of blogs and we see a lot of posts and we go on social media and everyone has an opinion. And one of the things that is really being challenged is the idea of meeting corporately. Is there a benefit to meeting as the church when I can get just as much out of a sermon if I sit at home by myself? Or maybe you're a podcaster. I'm a big podcaster. I love podcasts. And there are some times where I'm like, oh, I could get just as much out of an hour and a half, and then I could go on with my day as I could coming to church. And I think right now the reason that it is being called out is because we've lost the idea of the importance of meeting corporately, meeting as a body, meeting as a group of people, everyone coming with their stuff, whatever that stuff may be, because it's there, even if we don't like to show it, meeting corporately. And Paul calls us to this. This faith or grace given to us by Christ is also the same grace Paul talks about when he says, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Without a second look, it can almost come across as arrogant or even proud. But his statement goes back to Romans 1:5, and that says this. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. The privilege is shared by all who claim to be in Christ, so that we may share what Christ has done for us and bring glory to God's name. If we share this identity, then we also share in this apostleship authority, with the focus remaining on one thing, to bring glory to God and not to ourselves. This is where the measuring comes in, not as an achievement, but as a recognition of identity. I want to say this statement, and I want you to think about what it truly means in your life. Because I think even it for myself, as I was trying to figure out where do I belong in the church when I started going to church, this statement is powerful. Whose you are defines who you are. Whose you are defines who you are. Not who you are defines whose you are, but whose you are defines who you are. And now let me ask you this. Whose are you? Whose are you? Whose are you? Because whose you are defines who you are. Our strength and our gifts are only made possible by God who makes all things. And we see this in Romans 11:33-36. And it says this, oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know what the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power, and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. All glory to him forever. Amen. How many of us live with a gifting or an ability? And there's just that, we have an inkling, right? Like we have a little itch that if we do something or we've accomplished something, it becomes a, hey, you did well out there, right? And I think many times, if we live with that mindset a little bit, we tend to run into pride. And then once pride seeps in, it begins to divide. All giftings are given to us by God. And so as we go on to verse 4 and 5, we see Paul's reference to the body. And I think this is where the scripture, there's beauty in it. There's beauty in it because there's so many facets to the imagery of the body. And so let's read. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. I'm going to say that last part, because that's important as well. Scripture is important, but that last part is beautiful. We are many parts of one body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. And we all belong to each other. Whose we are defines who we are. The analogy of the body would have been relevant both in the culture of the day, but it also would have been relevant to the philosophy that was being discussed in Rome at the time. This surpassed just the walls of the church. This would have been an analogy being used in Rome at this time. It also gave Paul the opportunity to draw the focus away from the nationality or ethnicity and put the focus on the kingdom of God as a unified entity. Paul saw this as an opportunity to speak to the Romans and help them to forget that whose they are was not Rome. Whose they were was God's. This would also undermine the identity in the Roman government and would bring the focus back to identity in Christ and what he has done. Just like Eckbert mentioned in previous weeks, Paul used the imagery of the body of Christ in other letters he sent out to churches as well. We see in 1 Corinthians 12:12-13 this. The human body has many parts, but many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Whose are you? Then we see in Ephesians 4:11-13 this. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. If you ever hear the term fivefold ministry, that's it. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God, God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Paul's goal was to create unity among the churches, even though they were not directly connected to one another. You got Ephesus, you have Corinth, and now you have Rome. That unity was found in Christ. Although they were in different geographical locations, that unity was found in Christ. Just as we may be separated from others who are believers, but we are unified in Christ no matter where we are. Paul's goal was to create unity among the churches, even though they were not directly connected to one another. That unity was found in Christ. By creating this unity, the giftings given by God became a way in which those in the body could have an impact, both as a community amongst themselves, but also in the community around them. I believe that Paul shared all of this before he got into giftings so that people would remember why we do what we do and how we do what we do. And so now we get into giftings. In verse 6 to 8, Paul writes this to the Romans. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take that responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. How many of us have ever thought that kindness was a gift? When I drive, I realize that more and more. That impatience. See, Paul starts this section with in his grace, which directly correlates to the same grace Paul draws his confidence in his authority at the beginning of verse 3. With bringing up giftings, we see Paul create an ecclesiology or understanding of that the church is not directly dependent on the individual, but rather on the whole community equally. The most important part of the dependence is the fact that the whole community understands that these gifts are given to us by God for the benefit of the body and to glorify him. And so some of you are thinking, oh man, they gave Craig the pulpit in April, which is volunteer recruiting season, and now he's talking about giftings and service. This is going to be fun. But no, no. Although we do need volunteers. Don't get me wrong. Speak with me after the service. I look like this. But the purpose of our giftings are for the body, not for us alone. Okay? And I think there's a saying. I remember one of the sayings in Bible school was, within the church, there are 30% of people, I believe it was doing 80 or 90% of the work. And in work, they mean ministry. Because I think many times we look at the church and we look at ministries that are happening, and it can be easy for us to say, ooh, not my cup of tea. And that's fair. But I think many times we look and we say, ooh, not my cup of tea, or ooh, they do it better, or ooh, I'm not really there. And rather than developing our gifts, it's easier for us to just kind of sit back and say, you know what? I'm just going to wait. I'm going to wait for that perfect opportunity. And I think one of the things that we do is we wait and we wait and we wait. And then we realize, oh man, I've been here for how long? And I have in no way contributed to this body. And look at us. We are a big body. And that's beautiful. But let me ask you right now, individually, where do you use your giftings within this body? And if you're a visitor, you're like, this is weird. Can I help? That's okay. Thank you for being with us. But let me ask you, where are you using your giftings? Whether it be any of those things. And one thing you may notice in the giftings Paul talks to the Romans about is that Paul doesn't mention tongues or miracles like he does with the Corinthians in 12, verse 12. The reason for this was probably the fact that those were gifts that Paul saw as a major part of the gifts God was giving the Corinthians, but he did not see it being a gift God was really pushing within the Roman church. Paul does, however, have an overarching theme with the list of gifts he talks about with the Romans, And that is that they all consist of speaking and serving. And we see this paralleled in 1 Peter 4:11. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well and serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And I think talking about giftings, it can be very difficult because I think that ties very closely with the humility that Paul talks about at the beginning. I think there are times when we believe we have a gift. For example, I used to believe I could sing. The Lord had blessed me with pipes like an angel. And I soon realized that was so wrong. But I think there is a component where we need to look at our giftings humbly. We need to look at whatever we've been blessed with and say, is this really a gift I have been given, or is this something that I so badly want to happen? Because I fully recognize when Mike Berg comes up, he's like, oh no, shouldn't have sat at the front. When Mike Berg comes up and plays the bass, although he is much better than I will ever be, I recognize that I can still contribute. I can still give back. And if I look and say, well, he's so much better, therefore I will not participate, I think the whole body misses out. And I think in the same way, there are many of us who look around us and say, oh, that person is so good at this. And I really love this, and I really enjoy doing this, and I really feel like this is a gift God has given me, but they're already doing it. What if we supported people? What if we took the opportunity to learn from people? Mike doesn't even realize it yet, but he's giving me bass lessons later. It's beautiful. What a great community. But there's a component where we need to look and we need to say, is there someone I can learn from? Is there someone I can be a disciple of? And I think when that happens, we have intergenerational ministry, because I know there are people who have gone much further along in life than I have that can speak into my life, especially when it comes to giftings and their abilities. So what does this mean for application? What does this look like in our everyday lives? What happens when church service ends right now? What do we take away? Does anything change? I think that's up to us. But these are three different applications we can take from this scripture. We are called to function as a body, measuring ourselves based on the faith and grace we have, not on things of this world like ethnicity, nationality, political body, or culture. We must find our identity in Christ. Whose we are is who we are, both as the individual but also as a community. The moment we do church for us or make it about us, we've gone against everything that Paul has called us to. The body is not about what can the church do for me. The body of Christ needs to be firing on all cylinders like an engine and saying, how can we use our gifts to serve each other and move the kingdom? And I think it's way too easy. I saw a really good video. There's a Christian comedian, and they did a video. It was called Church Hunters, and it's based solely on house hunters. And so they go to different churches, and they're like, ooh, what time's the service? And they're like, well, we have a service at 8, 10, 4, 5, 8, and 10. And they're like, ooh, that's good. Do they have anything at 2:30? That would be really great. That really works for us. And I think there are a lot of people within our culture and within churches that we look at things and we say, does it fit? Does it fit? When the reality should be, because of this body and whose I am, I need to make it fit. And I think that's harsh, because I think the moment you create conviction, which is another thing they brought up in the video, they're like, ooh, yeah, it felt a little too convicting, so we left. But there's a difference between conviction and guilt. And I think there's a component where many of us, the moment we are said, hey, you know what, we are called to meet corporately. We belong to each other. Hey, right, hey. Okay, but you don't get it. And I think there's a component where we need to be a community that is inviting. Not just the moment people walk in the door, but for the rest of their time here. Because we are connected by whose we are. And we can definitely work at that as Grace Point. When you think of the body of Christ, what has been your mindset? What is your friend's mindset? Not the church, but the body of Christ. And I want to rest on that. And you know what, in your pamphlets, the foldy things that you got when you walked in, on the back of it, there's actually a space for notes. Write down these questions and talk about it over lunch, because it's beautiful. But what, when you think of the body of Christ, what has been your mindset? Is it expendable? Is it, I still need that page? Is it something that you can come and you can go whenever it works? Or is it something that you feel a part of, that your giftings are being utilized? The second part is we are called to be the body and function as a corporate group that meets together and serves together. We live in a culture that encourages and even organizes us, or encourages and allows us to live an individualistic lifestyle. If you are an introvert, you quietly went, yay, not as to disrupt the extroverts around you. But we are called to live a community lifestyle. We belong to each other. Paul says it right there. We belong to each other. Do you feel like you belong to this community? And on a consistent basis. And the third part is we need to find out what the gifts are that God has given us and do it with humility. If you're sitting here and you're like, I've never really thought about what gifts I have. I don't even know what spiritual gifts are. Will it come in the mail after I take my comment card to the booth? Right? Like, will it come in a parcel? Will I have to pick it up at post office? I think one of the things that we need to do is we need to look at what our spiritual gifts are and we need to say, how can I get plugged in? Because all of us have spiritual gifts. We just need to figure out what our spiritual gifts are. And so I want to ask you, as you go this week, really, really reflect on that. What are my spiritual gifts and how am I impacting the kingdom here at Grace Point Church, but also within my community? And I want to go back to the escape room analogy. Because the moment that you get into that room and the clock starts ticking, just like we have a choice. And it was so funny because with the grade 8 guys, there was one guy that even before she had read us the story, he was already lifting stuff and moving things. And it was so funny. But we're like, stop, we need to get through this. But if everyone is doing something different and we do it for ourselves, not that that was wrong, that was probably smart because we found a few clues. And that was my strategy the first time I ever did it. If we're all firing on different cylinders going in different directions, we are not a community. We're doing it on our own. But the moment that we say, we gather together and say, where do we need to go and how do we need to get there? And what do I offer? That is the moment that the kingdom starts stepping forward because we're working together. And church is no longer about what is in it for me. The church is no longer about meeting on Sunday morning. The church is about gathering together as the body of Christ and impacting each other as well as the world around us. And I think that is what we are called to. We are not called to sit stationary on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night. We are called to be moving as the Spirit moves. And that's exciting. So I want to pray for us and then we will, continue. Father, I thank you so much that you have given us gifts. That we are unified in Christ and that we are a body. And when we claim to be in Christ, we are one because we are yours. Whose we are defines who we are. And God, I just pray that as we go, we look to step into ministry in some capacity. That we take our giftings and we say, God, where do you want me? Where do you need me? And it's not about us and it's not about, hey, you know what? Thanks God for that. I'm going to use it for myself. We start saying, hey, God, thanks for that. Where do you want to move? And Father, I just pray right now that if there are those who have no idea what their giftings are, reveal them to them. I pray that we seek these gifts and that we do it with humility, that we recognize it's not about us and it's not about us climbing the ranks, but it's about us contributing to something so much bigger than who we are and what we do for ourselves. And God, I just pray right now, as we go this week, that we look to impact the people around us and we look to impact the community of believers, whether they are in this church, whether they're in another church, but that we recognize we are called to be the body of Christ, just as Paul called the Romans, the Gentiles, the Jews. You are good, God, and you are a powerful God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I just pray that we continue to remember that. That there's nothing too big for you. There's nothing you can't handle. And God, when we are at our weakest, we pray that you are your strongest. Be with us now. In your name I pray. Amen.